Well, good morning to everyone here at Bible Baptist Church of West Bend, Wisconsin. It's an honor and a privilege for Mary and I to come back to Bible Baptist Church. The last time I was with you was two Aprils past, so that would have been April 2019. And, of course, now is a special time in the ministry of Bible Baptist Church as you pursue finding God's will for your next under-shepherd. And I want to assure you of my prayers. As you've had a vested interest in me, my family, my ministry, since 1988. And so I rejoice as I stand before you this morning. It's a blessing for me to have my wife Mary with me. She was not with me the last time I came to Bible Baptist. Let me give you a little bit of an update. For those of you who do not know me or do not remember me, which is always possible, my wife, my children, and I, we spent 26 years on the foreign field, 18 years in Singapore. Before that, we were married on the island of Guam in December 1986. After those 18 years in Singapore, planting a church from scratch, turning it over to a national, the Lord moved us on to the country of Taiwan, where we spent 3 years. The last 10 years, I've been a field administrator, overseeing our missionaries throughout Asia and the Pacific, and working out of the home office down there in Decatur, Alabama. This year's been quite a year, hasn't it? Like you. We've been hit by COVID, as the rest of the world. And so much of our ministry has been done long distance, remotely. Opportunities like this to come and preach in pulpits have been few and far between. I was actually supposed to be in China and in the country of Irian Jaya, now known as Papua, Indonesia, back in May. That was obviously canceled. But we've been doing the best we can, staying in touch with our missionaries. Our upcoming annual meeting this year in October, I'm going to see two of the missionaries that I oversee and work alongside of, honored. First of all, old friends of yours to Bible Baptist Church, Bob and Polly McLean. If you haven't heard, they're going into retirement. And Bob and Polly, 34 years with Baptist World Mission, 32 years in the country of New Zealand, but health issues in both Bob and Polly's life have created a situation where they needed to conserve their energies. And so they're going to remain there in New Zealand as three of their four children, their grandchildren are there, and find ways to serve the Lord in retirement. And we're going to be paying special tribute to them. But then also, we're going to be honoring Patrick and Wanda Melton, who've been over 50 years in the foreign field of Japan. We're going to honor them for their 50-plus years of service this coming October. Thank you for praying for the needs of our family. What a year it's been. We had our sixth child, Gloria, give birth to our fifth grandchild in May, but not without a very turbulent pregnancy in which she had struggles with hydronephrosis, a kidney issue, and God miraculously spared her, brought her through that, and gave them a healthy baby girl. And then, of course, our son Daniel, our one and only son out of our eight children, had a brain tumor, and Mary and I were down in Dallas when they had that tumor removed, a benign meningioma, back on Friday the 13th, March this year. Appreciate your ongoing prayers for our son Daniel. And then also our daughter Susanna. We had a wedding scrapped for April and a private ceremony conducted in its place, but Susanna was gloriously married at the end of March. Am I leaving out anything? I think not, but it's been quite a year for our family, needless to say. So, this morning, as we break the bread of life together. Consider this thought. Man is the most exquisite piece, God's masterpiece in creation. Those are the words of Herbert Lockyer, quoted from his book, All the Miracles of the Bible. Would you take your Bible with me, please? And turn to the opening book, the book of Genesis. We're going to revisit that great episode known as the creation. So I invite you to follow along. As I read first this morning, opening verses from chapter 1 of Genesis. Let me read verse 26, 27, and verse 31. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. The last verse of chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the very first day. Back in 1984, the Institute of Creation Research, we call ICR, published an article written by Dr. Jerry Bergman, in which he shared the following information. Let me quote. "Mankind has been fascinated with the form and function of the human body from the very beginning. For beauty and sheer simplicity of line, it is unmatched. As a machine, the human body is the pinnacle of God's work. Formed on the sixth and last day of creation, after which God declared, 'It is very good.' Chemically, the body is unequaled for complexity. Each one of its 30 trillion cells is a mini chemical factory, which performs about 10,000 chemical functions. And every cell has 10 to the 12th power, 1 trillion, bits of data, equal to every letter in 10 million books. Each one also replaces itself every 7 years. Each one is independent, yet cooperates with many millions of other cells. The body's billions of parts all work together as a team. Its 206 bones provide the framework, and its 639 muscles enable it to move with incredible split-second timing. The strength of the developed human body is phenomenal." Paul Anderson, who was a devout Christian from Toccoa, Georgia, back in 1957, the year I was born, lifted 3 tons. That's 6,270 pounds of dead weight by a back lift. To this day, it's considered the greatest weight ever lifted by a human being. You can listen to the story of Paul Anderson on Unshackled. What many people do not realize is that as a child, Paul Anderson suffered from Bright's disease, now known as chronic nephritis. That's a kidney disorder. And he eventually died of kidney disease at the age of 61. Ladies and gentlemen, our bodies are controlled and coordinated by over 6 billion neurons and 120 trillion connection boxes packed together into unfathomably complex set of neural passageways. The system is much like a modern country, interconnected by billions of cables. All of this in a brain and a spinal column that weighs slightly over 3 pounds. The human brain and nervous system is the most complex arrangement anywhere in the universe. Finally, in every 24-hour period, the average human being swallows 2,000 times. Our heart beats over 100,000 times daily to move blood 168 million miles throughout our circulatory system. We take about 23,800 breaths per day to bring 438 cubic feet of air into our lungs. At this point, can there be any doubt in your mind that God's creation of man is the crown jewel of His entire creation? That's why I'm entitling this message, "The Pinnacle of God's Creation." The Pinnacle of God's Creation. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, as we explore what is so familiar to us in the creation story, open our eyes again that we might marvel at the mighty hand of God. Help us to treasure the truth, and may our treasury of this truth embolden our witness, inflame our love for You, and encourage us anew and afresh. Lord, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Help us not live in fear of a virus, but in power of what You have done in our creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, we need to strive to understand the significance of God's miraculous creation of man. In an effort to do so, I want you to consider two thoughts with me this morning. First, and primarily, man's distinctiveness. But we'll also take a moment at the end to ponder man's delight. But our primary focus is to consider man's distinctiveness. Let's begin. Man's distinctiveness is that he is distinctly different from all other aspects of God's creation for two reasons. Number one, man is the product of the Trinity. In other words, as the Trinity worked together, we call that the divine council. Man is the product of the communication within that divine council. But number two, man is made in the image of God. Let's explore both, beginning with the fact that man is the product of divine counsel, the Trinity speaking together. Look at what we read in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And I want us to ponder the beginning phrase, Genesis 1, 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Emphasizing us, our. You know, it's fascinating to see that before making man, God took a different creative approach to the rest of His creation. Let's review 8 verses together, shall we? Beginning at verse 1. And as we do this, I want us to see that repeatedly the Bible says, "Let there be," or "let the," in each of these 8 verses. Beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Jump to verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." Go to verse 6. And God said, "Let there be a firmament." Go to verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters." Verse 11. And God said, "Let the earth." Verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament." Verse 20, and God said, "Let the waters bring forth." And finally, verse 24, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth." You see the contrast? When you go to verse 26, we read, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God's not speaking to angels here in verse 26, ladies and gentlemen, because man was not going to be made in the likeness of angels, but in the likeness of very God. And therefore, God could only have been speaking to himself in verse 26. It was long believed that when God said, let us make man, that's a direct reference to the Trinity, our triune God. So here we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all working cooperatively in the creation of man. Let me show you the importance of this, the very importance of the Trinity's involvement in the creation of man. Let me ask you this question. When do we believe God developed his plan to send the Savior to this earth to redeem the souls of lost men and women? When do we believe God came up with that idea? Well, it was before the foundation of the world. Listen to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, speaking of Jesus Christ, who verily or truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Think about 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And therefore, from these verses, what do we see? We see that God's thoughts were focused on man long before what you and I call time. Man was the product of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together. So, man's a product of divine counsel. But secondly, man was created in the image of God. Look at that again, our text, Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let's focus on those two words, image and likeness. In the Hebrew, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that word image and the word likeness, they come from the Hebrew words tselem and demuth, which are translated in the Latin Vulgate as imagio and similitudo. Let's go back to the Hebrew. Tselem means a fashioned image, a shaped and representative figure, an image in a concrete sense. So you can think of a statue, you can think of a mannequin. That's what we're talking about in that Hebrew word, tselem. What about that word, demuth? Likeness. Demuth refers also to the idea of similarity, but more in the abstract or ideal. The biblical author wants to make a clear that man is in some way a concrete reflection of God. What does all this mean? Well, if you're like most people, you've heard this concept of man being made in the image of God throughout your Christian experience, but truth be told, you probably find it difficult to explain that idea to other people. And that's understandable, because it's very challenging to understand this truth, and we're never going to fully comprehend it until we see the Lord. But it simply means this. There are things about man that demonstrate the qualities of God. Making it personal, there are things about you that reflect who our God is. Let's explore, shall we? There's absolutely little doubt regarding the image of God in man, because there are things about man that make him distinctly different from the animal kingdom. For example, man has moral consciousness. What does that mean? That means that man can evaluate things in terms of good or evil. Is this something that's good or bad? Right or wrong? So man can also understand beauty and emotion. But above all this, man has the ability to worship and love God. I don't think you've ever seen a squirrel worship, have you? Neither have I. And this must be the most important part of man being made in the likeness of God. What about the fact that God is spirit? In other words, how can we be made in the image of God if God has no body? We're reminded, the Bible says in John 4:24, God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So if God's spirit and I'm here with a body, how can I possibly be like God? Or how can God possibly be like me? Well, my friend, although God has no material body, He made man's body to function physically in ways that He, God Himself, could function even without a body. Can I explain that? See, whether or not God has physical eyes or ears or a nose or hands or a mouth, the Bible teaches that God has all the senses of sight and hearing and smelling and touch and speech. Let's rehearse that biblically. Hagar said in the wilderness in Genesis 16:13, I love this thought, Thou God, what? Seest me. The psalmist said of God in Psalm 94 and verse 9, He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? After the flood, God looked upon the earth and declared in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Now, remember when Jacob wrestled with God at night? The Bible said there in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 32, because God touched, again a sense, touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And finally, Peter, referring to the transfiguration of Christ, said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. So in the final analysis, the image of God in which man was made included the totality of His being, living, intelligent, determining, and moral. It's interesting to note that from the very beginning of time, God knew He was going to send a Savior in the form of a human body, and this body would be in the likeness of men. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, we find Paul speaking of the Savior, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So, in considering man's distinctiveness, we've considered the fact that man is made in the image of God. Man is a product of divine counsel. But I want to take the fact that man is made in the image of God a little bit further. You know, there's some in this world who would argue that man no longer exists in the image of God. That as a result of the fall, the image of God was totally removed. And that's wrong, brethren. It's critically important that we understand why. There's no doubt that when man fell, when Adam sinned, the image of God was damaged in man. That we agree. But that damage was in no way complete. Because there are verses after the fall in our scriptures which describe man as still being in the image of God. And that's why we biblically can defend capital punishment. You find the verses for the defense of capital punishment after the fall. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, where the Bible says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." James chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Therefore bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made in the similitude of God." And Paul clearly spoke of man as being in the image of God. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God." So from all that evidence, we conclude the image of God was damaged by the fall, damaged by sin, but never erased. We still are. Man still is existing in the image of God. And that's so critically important because it means all human beings have within them some dignity and unique value. And since every human life has been created according to God's image, every human life becomes sacred. And that is valuable to God. Can you see why Satan continually is seeking to scheme in new ways to attack mankind? It's because man was created in the image of God. Man has a built-in relationship with God. Man's worth is directly related to his origin. And any view of man's origin, such as evolution, which does not view man as a product of God's design and purpose, doesn't contribute to man's worth, which God gave man. So from another perspective, our evaluation of man is directly related to our view of God. Dear friends, God has no plans to indwell animals. He will only indwell that which is made in His image. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Let me make an application here. Think about the significance of man being created in the image of God for you and me today. It has everything to do with the sanctity of human life. And we're living in a day when man has no moral compass, no moral standard to govern his values. There are people in the world today who view certain groups within our society as of less value. The world argues those of less value are the poor, the terminally ill, the elderly, the unborn, the uneducated, as well as the handicapped. Let me share from an article in Newsweek magazine years ago. A woman argued that a severely handicapped man by the name of Henry should be put to sleep in the same way her cat was put to sleep. "Brethren, I contend that to kill Henry, even out of mercy, euthanasia, would be a murder in the worst degree." As a Christian, you must know where you stand in these issues, including abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, holy matrimony. Can I tell you a story? Mary and I were in our first year, concluding our first year of ministry, church planting in Singapore. This goes back to December 1989. Some of you might recall, my wife went outside the front door of our home around 10 o'clock at night, reached up into the mango tree and plucked a couple mangoes from the branch, and sap fell down from the branch and hit right here on her wrist. Within 48 hours, because historically she grew up on a fruit farm, and you know, it was easy for her to react from her skin. She developed contact allergic dermatitis, and her whole body was just taken over by this mango poisoning. Eventually, I took her to a Christian doctor, skin doctor, Dr. Gosing Hing. He said, "Patrick, Mary, I can treat this easily with steroids, but I warn you, if Mary's expecting, these steroids could produce birth defects in a baby. But not to worry, Pat, Mary, because if Mary's not beyond the first trimester in the pregnancy, we can always perform a therapeutic abortion." When he said that, we turned and we looked at each other, kind of stunned, knowing we would never do such a thing. But I ask you, if that were you at that moment in time, what would you have thought or done? My friend, an abortion at any stage is murder of a human being. Because every child bears the image of God. Every child. Man's distinctiveness. It's of supreme importance. But I want us to conclude this morning considering man's delight. Let's go to chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Let me read verses 21 to 25. Genesis 2, beginning of verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'" I want to offer a simple piece of marriage counsel right here. You know, by divine design, in other words, according to God's plan, from the very beginning of time, God's plan was that a marriage would reflect unity and diversity. Did you get that? Unity and diversity. There's so much talk in our world still to this very day, especially in marriage counseling, regarding irreconcilable differences. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we need to know one particular aspect of God's plan in making Eve for Adam. And that is, Adam's mate, Eve, was to be a very special act of God's creation. And according to Genesis chapter 2 and the end of verse 18, God was going to make Adam a helpmate. Let's turn there. Genesis chapter 2, I'll read all of verse 18. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmate for him.'" And the best way to understand that title, Eve being a helpmate, is the fact that God would make Adam a helper. The fact that Eve was going to be Adam's helper does not mean that she was either inferior or going to be some form of a slave. In fact, it was an honor to serve as Adam's helper, because that's the very same way God serves you and me who know Christ as our Savior. Hebrews 13, verse 6, the Bible says, "So that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.'" Now, in light of the fact that God is to be viewed as man's helper, I'd consider it a badge of honor to be known as a helper for my mate. You know, there are many men who would define the perfect wife as the woman who thinks like he thinks, likes what he likes. But the simple fact is, God never planned it that way. Many husbands or even wives will say, We're simply incompatible. I understand. Because incompatibility is by divine design. The late Christian counselor Dwight Hervey Small said, and I quote, "Incompatibility is one of the purposes of marriage. God has appointed conflict and burdens for lessons in spiritual growth. It's part of the journey, brethren." Dear friends, if husbands and wives were like each other, there'd be no diversity. And it's by diversity that God plans to create the unity. Eve did not look like Adam. She did not think like Adam. But God made Eve to correspond to Adam in every way. Physically, socially, intellectually, spiritually, as well as emotionally. So, on a practical level, for the here and now, when you discover that your mate is incompatible to you, you should respond by rejoicing in your diversity. In other words, it ought to be man's delight that we're different. I had a teacher in high school who said this, "If you and I were exactly like each other, one of us would not be necessary." You know, your effort to attain unity in diversity is essential to a healthy marriage. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. "And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Remember this. Marriage was born in the loving heart of God for the blessing and benefit of mankind. Now as I draw to a close, I titled this message, "The Pinnacle of God's Creation." And we should remember that when God originally made man, it was for His glory, because man was made in the image of God. And likewise, after a man is redeemed, his greatest desire should therefore be to bring glory to God. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 1:12, our theme at Maranatha, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And finally, our marriages should reflect God's glory as we accept our differences and as we work toward unity. I wonder if in your life or in your marriage, you see there's an area where you're struggling, maybe failing a bit, to bring God glory. Well, if you find that to be the case, I want to encourage you as you seek the face of God. Why? Because there's an old familiar hymn entitled, "He Giveth More Grace." And the words to the chorus of that song are these: His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. It's all about His grace, isn't it? Pinnacle of God's creation. What a glory. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the creative act of God to make man. All of mankind is a reflection of Your glory. Help us to remember that our value as a person, as a human being, is not in what I earn or what I build or any certificates or my bank account, but it's rooted and grounded in the fact that I am made in the image of God. And that's my inherent value. Lord, how I pray that we as husbands and wives would look at our mates as individuals who have intrinsic glory from God and treasure that. God, today, I pray You'll encourage our hearts. I pray You'll send us forth a more committed people to man's distinctiveness, made in divine counsel, made in the image of God, for the glory of God. We treasure this truth. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.